Please open with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And our text will begin in verse 34, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, love, and mercy once again this morning. Grateful that we can be gathered together on this day that has been set aside to worship you. A day that has been set aside where we can sit under the preaching and teaching of your word. So we pray now, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would help us to quiet our minds, to cast aside the cares and concerns of this world, to help us be attentive to your word, that we may hear from you, that we may feed upon it, and that we might learn what you have to say to us. O Lord, we admit and we confess this morning that we are desperate and are needy. Our dependence is upon you. So if there be any pride, any self-centeredness this morning, we ask that you would humble us, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to worship you. And we ask that you would do this for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 will be our text today. And Lord willing, this will be part one of a series throughout the rest of this month, as I will be preaching at the 10 a.m. service throughout the remainder of this month. So this is part one of this series of the cost of discipleship. The cost of truly following Christ. And these verses are what we refer to as one of the hard sayings of Jesus Christ. And some sayings are hard because they are difficult to understand. Like the saying in our text, because the demands are made straightforward. They are challenging. They are searching. And like the original hearers of Jesus in this passage, many people today find Jesus' sayings like this hard. And one reason for the complaint that Jesus' sayings were hard was that he made his hearers think. And his message, like all gospel preaching, is intelligently delivered. It is impressed upon the minds and hearts of the hearers. But for some, thinking is a demanding and uncomfortable exercise, especially when it involves the call to re-examine one's personal convictions or beliefs. And sadly, we do live in a day where many people are uncomfortable thinking, especially within church. We find ourselves living in a postmodern age where doctrinal preaching which God has ordained, is seen as completely useless or pointless. It is too academic, too unpopular, too authoritative and offensive. So what we see today in our society and in our culture, but throughout this world at large, is that many churches have de-emphasized the preaching of the gospel and rely solely on amusement and entertainment to move people psychologically or emotionally. The modern definition of amuse means to entertain or occupy in a light, playful, or pleasant manner. But I like the original meaning from the Latin word for staring stupidly, as in to be distracted by mindless entertainment, or to delude or deceive. And sadly, that characterizes a large percentage of churches within and throughout America in the day in which we live. Modern preachers divert the attention of the hearers from serious thoughts to something light, even humorous or trivial. They have substituted sermons with stories and have replaced instruction with inspirational messages. True gospel preaching is not without human passion, but that passion is to be used to glorify God, not to please man, which immediately pits it against entertainment. Let there be no mistake about it this morning that any teaching, any practice which depreciates gospel preaching or seeks to include other methodology, methods to move men's hearts, is categorically unscriptural. Jesus did pity sinners. Jesus did sigh over them, but he never sought to amuse them. But what we see today, what is evident in so many churches today, is not a new phenomenon. There is nothing new under the sun. Archibald Brown, an English Baptist preacher and a contemporary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once said, "The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them." This was within the 19th century. How much further have we declined in our nation and throughout this world with that same methodology? In our entertainment-driven culture, so many modern churches have drifted toward entertainment in an effort to draw or address the needs of sinful men and women. And in doing so, they have substituted the God-ordained means of preaching with a human-produced means. One of the great evils found in modern evangelical Christianity is the tendency to soften or cheapen the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To cheapen means to lower the quality of something, to degrade, to diminish. As Scottish theologian John Murray once said, "The gospel is free, but it is not cheap." How is the gospel cheapened today, you may ask? It is cheapened when the conditions and demands of discipleship are made less offensive or abrasive. The false prophets of our day have taken the doctrine of the gospel and diluted it to make it more palatable to mankind. But in their attempt to attract men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ, they instead fatally deceive their hearers and lead them down the path of destruction. It is, in essence, a defective doctrine of salvation. And it is a great enemy of gospel churches everywhere. We know it today as decisionism or easy believism, a modern substitute for conversion, which is a truly transformed life. And it completely contradicts Scripture. The expression cheap grace can be traced back to a book authored by German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Cost of Discipleship. It was published in 1937. In that book, Bonhoeffer defined cheap grace as the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. And that cheap grace which Bonhoeffer warns about is in reality no grace at all. Our Lord in our text spoke words that were so strong, so straightforward, that no one could accuse him of concealing the demands of what it meant or what it cost to follow him. In his earthly ministry, our Lord never obscured the cost of discipleship, what it cost to truly be identified with Christ. He never softened. He never lowered the standard or reduced the cost. He demonstrated this in the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. He demonstrated this in the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will go and sell all of his goods. And yet again, it is the resolute commitment under his lordship for whose sake a man will pluck out his eye, which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciples leave all that they have, their nets, surrendering all, their profession, all that they had in this world to follow him. Though salvation is free, it will cost us everything to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is true that our text contains a hard saying of Jesus. But as one pastor has put it, hard preaching makes for soft hearts. And soft preaching makes for hard hearts. Here in our text, the hardness of Jesus' sayings was intended to drive the lesson of true discipleship home to the hearts of all those that were there before him that day. Our Lord in these verses is setting the terms of what is absolutely necessary to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple, the Greek word is mathetes, which is literally a learner or a follower. The word is found in the Bible only in the Gospel and in the book of Acts. It always means the pupil of someone, in contrast to the master or teacher, the doskalos. In all cases, it implies that the person not only accepts the views of the teacher, that is to believe his doctrine, but that he is also in practice an adherent, a committed believer who has entered into a life of belief and entered into a life of faith. To be a disciple of Christ will cost us self-denial. It will cost us battling and resisting temptation. It will cost us the mortification of the flesh. It will cost us reproach and ridicule, persecution, suffering, and spiritual warfare. It will cost us rejection from family, and it may even cost us the loss of friends. It will cost us being thought of as a fool for the sake of Christ. It will cost us hardships for the sake of the gospel. It will cost us time, It will cost us money. It will cost us a life of ease. And it may even cost us our very lives. There is a great cost of discipleship. And in the immediate context of these verses found in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, the context itself is very sobering and very striking. Our Lord in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, has withdrawn from the crowds with His disciples in the towns of Caesarea Philippi. This is at the very north of Palestine, north of the Sea of Galilee. And at this point, Mark's narrative of the life and ministry of our Lord has resolutely said that He has set His face towards Jerusalem. He has set His course to Jerusalem, where ultimately death and His resurrection would take place. Later in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 10, verse 32, He tells us that there was such a look of determination to go to Jerusalem by our Lord that the disciples themselves were fear-struck. And they were terrified, not only by His words, but even more so by the look and the tone that accompanied them. Those words there in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, for fear-struck and terrified, are in the imperfect tense. They express a continued repetition or prolonged action on the part of the disciples. They saw and heard Jesus give them the instruction that He is headed towards Jerusalem. And they sensed the shadow of Christ's cross as they near Jerusalem. It was here in Caesarea Philippi that our Lord, knowing that He was headed to Jerusalem, He announces to His disciples for the first time that He will face, namely, His imminent death of humiliation. We see this in verse 31. Mark writes, "And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." And we read in this account that Peter was shaken. Peter was shocked and said, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Peter's exclamation is the belief of the mind of the flesh. You see, the way of the world, the way of Peter's thinking, and the way of all of our thinking by nature is self-centered, self-shielding, self-seeking. Save yourself. Look out for number one is the maxim of the world's thinking. But the teaching of Christ is not save your life, but lose your life. And what Christ observed in Peter's rebuke was that it was a temptation from Satan himself. We see this in verse 33. And so our Lord rebuked Satan through His mouthpiece, Peter. And He hears in Peter's voice the tone of that other voice, which in the wilderness had suggested the same temptation to escape the cross. So turning to Peter, He said, "Not only must Jesus go up to Jerusalem and die, but everyone who would be a follower of His must take up His cross." The must here is as imperative as in the one case as in the other. As the only mediator between God and man, the cross for Christ would be a cross in which He would die for sin. The cross for every true disciple is shared experientially, in that we die to sin, we die to self. And these words of our Lord are hard. They are straightforward. They are challenging. They came as a shock to the hearers there this day. But they are also words of great encouragement, because a true disciple is one who has been called into the fellowship of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that disciple finds contentment. He finds his fulfillment and lasting joy in God. So in our text, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, in the first place, we see the crowd described. We read, "And when he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them," two groups are named here by Mark. "And when he had called," literally rendered, "and having called to him," this word in the Greek is to summon or beckon. It is the formal call for the presence of someone. And what Jesus says here in verse 34 is what he has to say to all who will follow him. He calls in the first place the people, or literally the multitude, the crowds. Mark alone in his gospel records the presence of a crowd. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9, he records that Jesus said unto all, implying the same idea. The people, akhlos in the Greek, is the crowd or multitude, a collection of people, namely Jewish residents, the common people, people who had been following Jesus for some time now. And they were following, as we are told here in Mark's account and in the parallel accounts, that they were following at some distance. Jesus with his disciples, the 12, intimately, closely following him, and then the crowd at large following at some distance, closely behind, following Christ. Many of them are following out of curiosity, interest, sympathy. They were the spectators who simply gawked at our Lord's miracles, the sights and the sounds of his earthly ministry. They were drawn out of curiosity. They wanted to see what the fuss was all about. But for the vast majority, their hearts remained unchanged. They are the unconverted, the uncommitted. But then Mark records, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples." These disciples are the committed followers of Jesus, at least 11 of them. They have left their professions. They have surrendered their lives to him. They have believed upon Christ for salvation. They have entered through the narrow gate that leads to life. They are the true followers of our Lord. At least 11 of them. That leads us to Judas. So there is the crowd at large, which is the uncommitted. There are the true disciples who are the committed. And there is Judas, the counterfeit. And we are told in Mark's account that he said, or is saying unto them, in the plural, all three groups. He said it openly to all of them. This was no secret teaching for the few and the faithful. It is a very clear specification of those addressed by our Lord. Why does Mark record this? Why, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does Mark say the crowd and the disciples? Why is this seemingly minor detail so important to point out? Well, there are many in our day who are prepared to assert that the conditions for true discipleship and the terms of being saved are entirely two different things. That you can enter into the kingdom of God as a believer, and then at some point in your life reach the higher or the deeper life. Today it is common to read or hear the assertion that it is possible to be a believer. That is, to be in saving union with Christ, but not to be a disciple in loving commitment to Christ. The notion is that a believer and a disciple are entirely separate realities. or that this is not explaining the conditions of true salvation, but simply the path of discipleship. But if that is so, then why does our Lord, in the rest of the verses in chapter 8, from verse 35 through 38, frame the conditions of discipleship with the saving or losing of one's soul, or being accepted or rejected by Christ? And that is why it's critical for us to understand correctly at the very beginning of this study that the inspired truth that is set forth here is one of universal application. It is applied to those that may be here today simply drawn out of curiosity. Some that may be on the outskirts and see Christianity as something that they are attracted to. Academically, for example. Or in many churches, people are drawn to the entertainment or amusement, as we have spoken about. But there are those within many churches, nonetheless, that are truly the committed, those that have truly come under saving grace, those who are truly following Christ, those who are determined to follow after Christ. So what we will consider about our Lord's words on the way to the cross are very serious words for everyone in this room today. It is the very foundation of the application of redemption for all who can be assured that they are in union with Christ and are on the path that leads to eternal life. We have no excuse this morning to think that these words are only for the few and the faithful, for the preachers, for the missionaries, or a special category of believers. But Christ here in our text, our Lord, gathers the crowds to fortify themselves against the stumbling block that Peter had laid. And that stumbling block that Peter had laid was that Christ should not be deprived of honor or any earthly good. And that they, as their disciples, should not be deprived of the same. Many, if not all, shared the idea of Christ taking an earthly throne, and shared the idea of a temporal kingdom in which there was an expectation of worldly riches, honor, and earthly pleasure. But here in our text, our Lord distinctly, clearly lays out the non-negotiable terms of discipleship, the terms of eternal life and salvation. What our Lord will say in verse 34 and the following verses in Mark chapter 8 will apply to all three groups. So in essence, there is one truth, one reality for all three groups. And it is worthy to note that he repeated this same idea over and over again throughout his earthly ministry so that his followers, those in the crowd, would not miss the importance of this truth. He warned all who thought of becoming disciples to count the cost carefully. And so the same is true for us today. If you are unconverted, if you are truly a follower of Christ, we must be reminded and we must be warned of what it costs to follow Christ. Because as I've mentioned, in the day and age in which we live, the gospel, discipleship, true salvation, even if it is not softened or cheapened here, it has permeated our culture, and we run into people on a daily basis that say, I am a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian as well. And immediately our mind may think, well, that's great news. But the sad reality is that many of those who profess Christ are not truly followers of Christ. They may be drawn to Christ again out of the academic side of it all, drawn to the entertainment part of it all, drawn to the programs and activities for their children, drawn to the social aspect and idea of Christianity. But we must remember, as true followers, what the cost truly is. And so in verse 34, in the next place, we have the call that is delivered. Whoever, literally rendered, if anyone will, that is willing to come after me. Or as the Greek renders it, after me to follow. Here we find the principle of discipleship. So what is the principle? What is the essence of true discipleship? It is the constant resolve in the life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord says, whosoever, literally rendered, if anyone. And notice that it is if. If anyone, not all, not everyone will. Not anyone by any means will go to heaven. Not all will go to heaven. Not all will seek the forgiveness of God. But our Lord says, if anyone, and it is singular here, this is a personal matter, it is an individual matter, but nonetheless it is an unrestricted call to every individual in the crowd. The responsibility belongs to the individual. And our Lord says, whosoever, if anyone will, literally desires, the Greek word is thele. That means to be resolved or to be determined. It implies volitional and voluntary action. It is nothing less than the strong, active desire to do something. The Greek here is very emphatic, indicating not only the consent of the will, but full purpose of heart, a determined resolution. And it is in the present active indicative, implying continuous, constant, habitual action on the part of the person. If anyone will or desires to come after me, literally after me to come, to follow me, our Lord says. That is to come behind. The idea is as a servant to his master, a scholar to his teacher, a soldier to his captain. To come after Christ is to be his follower and disciple. Again, this verb is in the present tense, implying that constant, habitual action in the life of the disciple. The term to come after Christ or to follow Christ in the Gospels is synonymous with being a disciple of Christ. In Mark chapter 1, verse 18 and onward, where the call is given to the first disciples, we read that, now as he walked, that is Jesus, by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when they had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them and left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So in essence, the principle of discipleship is that constant resolve, that constant resolute determination daily to follow Christ. But what exactly does that mean? It is a call to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. During our Lord's earthly ministry, to follow meant to follow a master or a teacher, what Jewish disciples would do in those days. If we went back to first century Palestine, you would see, for example, in the marketplace, a robed man, the master teacher, walking about, and behind them would be a cluster or a group of students, of disciples, keeping in pace with the master teacher, hearing everything that he would have to say, learning and coming under his tutelage. But it wouldn't stop there. They would also reproduce and imitate his teachings and his style of teaching. Wherever he would go, they would fall in line behind him like a sheep after his shepherd. They would strive to keep close so that they would hear the words coming from his mouth. So it is, in short, a volitional or voluntary attachment to the person of Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God. You see, in the immediate context of Mark chapter 8, our Lord has just identified himself as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Son of Man. So in the call of discipleship, we are invited and urged to come and attach ourselves, to voluntarily adhere to Christ and become his disciple, implying a personal, intimate relationship. This call is not, as many would confuse, a momentary experience that takes place once in your life, but it is a call to become a life follower of Jesus Christ. Not simply to follow his doctrine, ordinances, blessings, institutions, but it is to the person of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. We are called to follow the one true Savior of mankind, the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also means voluntary attachment to the words of Christ as revealed in Scripture. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And this is the great disconnect, is it not, in our day, where many that say and profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend church regularly, may be even involved in a small Bible study group, that believe that by their actions in their following after Christ on the outside in that sense, not truly committing themselves to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but simply all that Christianity would offer. But we are called not only to follow him personally, intimately, but also to follow his teaching, his commandments. Our Lord not only identified himself as the Savior, the Messiah, but also as the one true master teacher. Christ's teaching is our highest authority, and we must attach ourselves to his words or his teaching. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord, in verse 21, says that not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." To be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ means daily following Christ, following his commands, attaching ourselves to his doctrine and his teaching and his commandments. Our Lord declares that the life of a true disciple is one who attaches themselves to him. And he took this opportunity of preaching the doctrine of the cross to them, imparting the truth and reality that they must prepare for persecutions, for suffering, for death, which they can and must expect to endure if they will be his disciples. But you may ask this morning, how can one truly and voluntarily attach themselves to Christ? How can someone voluntarily follow his commands? Is this something that we all have in our very being by nature? We know Scripture teaches over and over again that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that our will and our desires are corrupt. But what we see here in Christ calling those who are willing to follow after him are those who have been, by the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerated, granted new life spiritually. The illustration is perfectly depicted by John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, with Pilgrim, Christian, with that burden upon his back, that conviction of sin, the conviction of guilt, of rebelling and disobeying against Almighty God. And he has the book in his hand, which tells him to flee from the wrath to come. And he comes into contact with evangelist. An evangelist tells him and points him to the celestial city. And we find Pilgrim from that point forward following the path that leads to eternal life. When one has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, has been called to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to a life of this intimate, personal relationship to Christ daily. Does that mark or characterize your life? If you profess and claim the name of Christ, does that mark the daily aspect and duty of your life? Are you following Christ and his person as revealed in Scripture? Are you following and studying and learning from Christ and sitting at his feet from the Scriptures daily? As those disciples in the marketplace could be found with that disciple, and that is how you identify them. Attaching themselves, giving up everything to follow the master teacher. Are you identified the same way today? Are you more than just part of the crowd? Does your life consist more than just following Jesus out of curiosity? Or are you a committed follower of him? These words came as a shock to the disciples and to those in the crowd that day. But sadly, familiarity with these verses often breeds contempt in our own minds and in our own hearts. But we must be reminded today that true discipleship, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be marked and characterized by this loving and joyful commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an individual call. It is an all or nothing call. And it is a total commitment of our lives. So may God, by His Spirit, cause us to re-examine our own lives. And in the following weeks, we will begin to explore more the terms and the conditions set by our Lord Jesus Christ here in Mark chapter 8 of what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that these words will come across to us to penetrate our hearts in the same way that they did those in the crowd that day, spoken 2,000 years ago. That they would be sober and solemn in our hearts. That we, by the Word of God, would re-examine and reflect to see where our lives are at, if we are truly identified as one of your followers, as one of your disciples. And if we find ourselves, O Lord, straying from the path that leads to life, we ask that you would, by your grace, lead us in those paths of righteousness. That we would give all and surrender all to follow you. Not for our glory, but for the glory of Christ alone. We ask and pray these things through Christ's name. Amen.